'cause he hung up on that cross. Then he rose up from that grave. My God's still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. 'Cause we were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. Now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. 'Cause we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
Glad you could join us here in the worship center as we begin Holy Week this year on Palm Sunday. And I'll try to get through these announcements just as quick as possible. This part you know, we repeat, it's our Let's Connect card. If you're visiting for the first time, take a moment to fill that out. If you have any prayer requests, this is an excellent place to put those. And then our prayer team will meet faithfully on Wednesdays, and they'll pray over any issues that you might need prayer for. And so just take a moment to fill that out. Event setup help needed. This is for you guys or gals, whoever wants to do it, for David Lusher's funeral is going to be here tomorrow. We need help out in the gymnasium setting up tables right after the service today. Lots of hands make light work, folks. So if you can just stay for just a couple minutes and come out and help us set up some tables, that'd be greatly appreciated. Good Friday service and communion, March 29th at 7 p.m., join us here Friday night for our Good Friday service and we'll be having communion. We'll have the Lord's Supper on Friday night, so hope you can make it out for that. Annual WBC Family Easter Breakfast is next Sunday, March 31st. Prayer at 9:15 a.m., breakfast until 10. Please sign up. There's a sheet to sign up out back so we know how many of you are planning on making that. That way the food preparation and stuff can be done. It's also a potluck, so you can sign up and write down what dish that you would wish to bring for that breakfast. And so that's out here. Candy donations needed. Children's Ministries is in need of individually wrapped candy for upcoming events. Lots of children's events coming up. We still have Venture Club left. We have VBS coming up. and we have Easter egg hunt coming up, and so we need candy. So there you go. Our second annual Easter egg hunt, Saturday, March 30th at 10 a.m. They need volunteers, just maybe some crowd control. And as the kids are going out and going for the Easter eggs out there, please, there's a sign-up sheet for that to volunteer, or you can see Deb Wazinski or Connor here, and they'll get you placed in the right place. VBS craft supplies needed. We're planning up to 120 children for VBS. Praise God. Mm-hmm. And this year, and that means we'll need a lot of help. Supplies for crafts. Currently, we need the following items or crafts. 250 empty toilet paper rolls, 120 clean and dry 16-ounce water bottles with lids, as close to 16 ounces as possible. And they're going to have a collection spot set up out here probably in the foyer sometime soon. And then you can, until then, you can place them in the office, in the church office, in the corner over there. Okay.
On Ashley's desk, Darlene says? On Ashley's desk, not Darlene's.
On Ashley's desk.
You're welcome.
I think that's all of the announcements. Oh, wait a minute. I did forget a couple, and Pastor Dave will beat me up if I don't read those. First of all, men's breakfast. You probably saw it up here. That's on April the 6th at 8 a.m. Now, Connor's cooking up something special because he says, I need to talk to you about the menu. That worries me a little bit, but I'm sure it's going to be great. The other one he wanted me to mention was a men's prayer fellowship, and this is going to be, this is the morning patrol. Is that what you call it, Dave? Morning, the dawn patrol, dawn patrol at 6 a.m. at Ron Foote's house. And so the men get together, they have a time of prayer and fellowship, and then they go to breakfast. So guys, he's saying, join, you know, go and have that time of fellowship and a great breakfast, I'm sure. Okay, our passage today is found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And as we worship here this Sunday, this is quite appropriate. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in trumpet, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day that we can come and worship you. God, we remember today your triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and knowing full well what would come of it, your death, your burial, your resurrection. As we go into this Holy Week, may our minds be focused on you, Christ Jesus, and what you did for us, the price, the cost that our sin was put on you. So, Father, as we think about those things, we just keep this week a holy week as our minds go to those thoughts. Father, we raise up to you Adrielle, who recently had an MRI and she's got back problems. And God, we just raise her up to you. And she has some discs and herniated discs, and she's getting some injections. God, we just pray that those would be helpful and that it would be healing for her. So, God, we just raise her up to you at this time. We continue to pray for Ashley Holland as she recovers from her thyroid removal surgery. It was successful, and God, we praise you for that. And she's still waiting on some pathology findings. And God, we just pray that there would be nothing further that need be done, and that you would just heal her body, and that everything would be good for Ashley. And Father, we just raise up to you our sister Diane Lusher, as David has gone home to be with you. And Father, there's a loss, and there's a hole in her heart. And so, Father, we just raise her up to you. Now, give her comfort. And may we, as a body of believers, gather around her and just give her the love that she needs right now in her time of loss. We just pray for peace and comfort and strength for her. Father, we pray for our congregational care team as the deacons, along with Pastor David Tanner, provide oversee to congregational care needs, reaching out, providing food, providing whatever need there might be to maybe some of our shut-ins, those who are sick, those who have other needs. And God, we just raise them up to you. Maybe we be a church known for that. Maybe we be a body that reaches out and just cares for our loved ones and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we raise all of our missionaries up to you at this time. But we pray for Mark and Heather Overbeek as they serve Frontier Baptist Church in Kodiak, Alaska. We pray for Mark as he pastors the church and as their shepherd and their preacher and a teacher. And they have a rigorous outreach and discipleship ministry. Father, we just pray that would flourish and that you would give them the provision that they need to continue to share the gospel up there in Alaska. It's a beautiful, beautiful place that they reside in, but God, there's many up there that don't know you as Savior and Father, so we just pray that you would just be with them and that their ministry would be fruitful. So Father, as we take time now to give back to you a portion of that which you have so generously given to us, I just pray that we would give with a glad heart and abundantly. For Father, that's how you have given to us. So Father, as we take up this collection now, we just ask that you would bless it, that you would multiply it, and that the gospel of Christ Jesus would go out into this community and out into the world through us. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.
He does. Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is there anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and
let's continue worshiping and glorifying our Lord this morning. We will glorify him.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven and Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord of all praise to him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. Hallelujah to the of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. Oh, hail King Jesus, oh, hail Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, bright morning star, and throughout eternity I'll sing his praises. eternity. All hail, King Jesus. All hail, Emmanuel. King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star, and throughout eternity, I'll sing his praises, and I'll reign with him throughout eternity.
Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them,
"Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once."
This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled.
"Tell, daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt and the foal of a donkey."
The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted,
"Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven."
When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying,
"Who is this?"
The crowds were saying,
"This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
In your kingdom, broken.
lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. You are the God who saves us. You're worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. 'Cause when we see you, find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away.
Praising together. Please be seated.
Boys and girls, you're dismissed for Bible Blast. Those of you who are here in the Worship Center, and those of you joining us via our live stream, I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and turn to the passage that the worship team just read for us a few moments ago, Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 21. While you're turning there, I'd like to encourage you all to make sure that you make a Holy Week this week a time and opportunity for you to focus on some of the most important and critical truths that form the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. If the events of this week had never happened, like the Apostle Paul said, we would be of all folks most miserable. It's good. It's good for us today to come and to worship the Lord Jesus as King, isn't it? It's important for us this Good Friday to come and to remember the incredible sacrifice of Jesus, how He took your place, how He took my place, and He went to the cross to die for our sins. And then a week from today, we'll celebrate Resurrection Sunday in a grand way. We'll have our family breakfast time. Again, I encourage you all to sign up for that and let us know what you're going to be bringing. That lets us know how to get here early and get a good seat and get at the front of the line. And then we're going to have a wonderful celebration of the resurrection here. I also want to mention to you that these services are particularly powerful and helpful in sharing the gospel with friends and family and loved ones. If you have somebody you've been sharing the gospel with, you need to invite them to be here the rest of this week on Good Friday and Easter. They will hear the gospel very powerfully and clearly delivered from God's Word. And it would be wonderful to have a harvest of souls this week, wouldn't it? But let's do our part in inviting folks to come and hear the message of the cross. That's this week, Holy Week 2024. I also want to mention that God's been doing some wonderful things this week in our ministry. Monday, we had a great leadership training session on Monday night. We moved into a new section of systematic theology study called Angelology, study of the spirit world. And last week, on Monday, we studied about the holy angels. What a marvelous, marvelous study we had. I don't know if you realize it, there's almost 300 different verses in Scripture that speak to the spiritual entities known as angels, and then also, of course, the evil one and his hordes. So it's a really important subject to study, so we're looking forward to that. Tuesday night, we had an exciting VBS meeting here. It was really fun to see the level of anticipation on the faces of each of the folks who were here. Not all the volunteers could be here, but most of them were. And I wanted to say a word here, particularly proud of Deb and Connor in the leadership that they are providing for Vacation Bible School. All of us who were here Tuesday night were able to put two and two together and realize there's been a lot of work that's gone on already to help us get even this far. So would you all please commit to be in prayer for Vacation Bible School, that boys and girls would come and be strengthened in their faith and their knowledge of Jesus Christ, that other boys and girls would come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and King. And then we're also asking, in addition to God bringing at least 100 boys and girls to VBS this year, we're asking that God would grant us the expansion of our borders, the expansion of our ministry, and bring in new families to our church as a result of Vacation Bible School. Would you pray with us about that? Thank you. We had a meeting on Wednesday evening with our women's ministry leadership, Jen Hawkins. The pastors had an encouraging time with her to hear about her vision for that. And then on Thursday, I was so grateful. I try to keep in touch with the missionaries of the week, and so I had a wonderful conversation with Mark Overbeek on Thursday, about an hour-long conversation, and he's invited us to bring a team up there this summer, and we'd be there for just a little over a week. It looks like we would probably leave on Sunday, June 30th, and come back either the next week, Sunday or Monday, probably Monday, July 8th. So a number of you have already expressed an interest in that trip. I will be reaching out to you, and maybe if you are interested in that trip, I would love to hear from you. And we begin to gather that group together and finalize the team and get all the work assignments ready and raising funds for the trip and all that exciting stuff. That's coming up this summer. I do also want to remind you all that tomorrow here in the worship center, we're having David Lesher's service, his memorial service at 10 o'clock here in the building. We'll be having visitation for family and friends. You're welcome to that. And then the service is at 11. I want to encourage you to be here to support Diane and the family and just be praying the message would be clear and powerful that Jesus Christ is Savior, Lord, and King in that service. And for anybody who comes who doesn't know Christ, that they would find Christ as a result. I know that would be exactly what David would want. And there'll be a wonderful luncheon provided after that. So as we begin today, let's go to Lord in prayer, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we want to also thank you for what today means in our celebration of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we gather here today, we're thinking of this event we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus. He presented himself as king, and to the nation of Israel, they had a very different understanding of what Jesus meant. And just a few days after that, of course, some of those who were saying, Hosanna, were saying, crucify him. But Lord, would you help us to refresh our understanding of what it means for Jesus, for you, Lord Jesus, to be, yes, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. Pray that you'd be with us now as we turn our attention to your word in this hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There was a sale some years ago of items that belonged to the king. I'm talking about the king of rock and roll, Elvis Presley. Can you believe it? One of his cars sold for $277,000. And one of his outfits sold for $113,000. And by the time the auction was over, more than $5 million worth of the king's goods had been sold. There's only one problem with Elvis Presley. Bless him. The king is dead. The king is dead and gone. Elvis Presley is dead and gone. But I know a king who is still alive. I know a king who still sits on the throne, and his kingdom rules forever and ever. My king's sovereignty rules. Now, as we come to the text of Matthew 21, and I hope all of you have your Bible here, and I hope all of you have it wide open to Matthew 21, these first 11 verses. We come to this text, anticipation edges toward a fever pitch when Jews on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they climb the east side of the Mount of Olives, just out of sight from the city. They come to know their path. They wend their way along the path, and they know that it's going to lead them to a turn in the road. And at the crest of the mountain, they will suddenly receive a vista of the holy city. It will burst into panoramic view before their eyes. Maybe you have seen pictures from that very spot of the holy city. Come and let's walk with the king. Jesus first had come to Bethany, where he had spent the night. And then on the day after Sabbath, he made his entrance into Jerusalem. Bethany lay a little less than just 2 miles to the southeast of Jerusalem. It's not far from the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. Bethpage was a point at the foot of the eastern slope, placing it between Bethany and Jerusalem. And it's from there Jesus comes to the holy city and offers himself as king. And as we're going to come to learn today, just as the Jewish masses of Jesus' day had a choice to make, so too we have a choice to make regarding the rule and reign of King Jesus. That brings me to the big idea of our message today. And I was saying to Sherry earlier yesterday and early this morning, you come to such a familiar story, one that we address almost every year. It's like, what else can you say that hasn't already been said? But I suppose the important thing is to say the important thing that needs to be said. And that is the big idea. I crown Jesus king of my life. I crown Jesus as king of my life. I believe that that is the message of Palm Sunday for you and for me. There's a verse in Psalm 24, verse 7. Those of you who are in my Sunday school class know that this passage is one that I refer to often at the end of class. Psalm 24, 7 says, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in." If you're in my Sunday school class, at the end of every class, I usually say, what, say it with me, "Open the gates." That's right. Welcoming the King of Glory into our presence each and every Sunday. So I want to make some observations on this passage about Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday, a day of coronation. The first observation is this: it was a coronation in peace. A coronation in peace. Look at the first three verses of the chapter with me. It says, "When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, telling them, 'Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.'" So 6 days before Passover, on what we now call Palm Sunday, Jesus rode that donkey colt into the city of Jerusalem. He was acclaimed by the crowds as Messiah and ushered into town by them in a fashion reminiscent of conquering warriors and kings of old. But the crowds did not recognize what kind of Messiah Christ is. As it turned out, they had no place in their plans for him to be be presented on such a humble animal, nor to be arrested and suffer. Oh, no, no. They couldn't have that. Consequently, the howling mob, merely 5 days later, clamored for his crucifixion. Now, what I'd like to do is examine some of the details here in these first three verses for a minute. As I said, Bethpage was a small town near Bethany on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. It lay between Bethany and Jerusalem. It's interesting, it's mentioned nowhere else in Scripture except in connection with Christ's triumphal entry. The Mount of Olives, however, that's another story. It's an eschatologically important location. Could mention several different Old Testament and New Testament passages that bear that out. Interestingly enough, historically, for the nation of Israel, it was important as the place from which the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. You can read that in Ezekiel 9, 10, and 11. So Jesus' triumphal entry roughly retraced this route as if to say, the glory of the Lord has returned. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. It says, go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them at once. It appears that Jesus expected the owner of the mare donkey and her colt that he would know who the Lord was and would be willing to lend the animals to him. And Mark recorded that this was in fact exactly what happened, as the following verses indicate. Everything occurs just as Jesus said. Amen. I want you to think of this. Having arrived in Bethpage, as Matthew 21:1 tells us, Jesus would have not had any opportunity to make arrangements for the use of these animals. At least not that we know of. Yet, he knew precisely the location of the animals and the disposition of the owners. It's a really interesting detail, but it details the foreknowledge and reveals the divine omniscience of our Lord Jesus. I want you to notice how the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem is not like that of the typical conquering hero. He does not ride in on a white stallion dressed in armor. He doesn't come with an amassed army. He doesn't come in the company of the engines of war. He comes in peace. He comes in peace. Why? Well, because he is the Prince of Peace. And his is a message of hope and peace. Peace with God. Peace within themselves. And peace with one another. This is why and how Jesus came. Jesus' entrance into the holy city is couched in peaceful humility. Riding in on the humble donkey colt was an act of humility. We're going to look at that more in a few moments as we look at Zechariah 9:9. His entrance was not a show of arrogance and pride and overwhelming power. It is true that Old Testament Jewish kings would enter the holy city on a donkey too, but the inherent message was one of humility in contrast to the arrogance of the kings of the other nations. Noble, regal royalty, yes, but in humility and peace. Jesus came in peace. A coronation of peace. Next, look at verses 4 to 5 with me. A coronation from prophecy. A coronation from prophecy. Verses 4 and 5 explain the first three verses. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell, daughter Zion, See, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I think most of you probably realize it, but I need to say it. The whole life of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of one prophecy after another. Jesus' birth was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The words and works of Jesus' ministry were in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Even his death and resurrection were in fulfillment of specific Old Testament prophecy. I don't know if we all realize it or not, but Palm Sunday is yet another time when important prophecies were fulfilled. I don't know if you've ever come to realize that or not, but it's true. I'm going to take a little extra time on this point to help you really understand the significance of what happened when Jesus came into Jerusalem on this day from an Old Testament prophetic point of view. So, for example, over in the Old Testament book of Daniel, there's an amazing prophetic passage referred to as Daniel's 70 weeks. It's really not Daniel's 70 weeks, but it's a prophetic calendar laying out the future for the nation of Israel. So it may more rightly be called Israel's 70 weeks. But here is Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. If you have your Bible, you may want to turn to it and follow along or make a note and write a note to yourself there. It says this, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. So you understand the subject of this prophetic word, right? 70 weeks are decreed about your people, Daniel's people. Who is that? The Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And your holy city. What is the holy city? It's Jerusalem. He says, he goes on to say, then he mentions six things that this period of time are going to accomplish. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, we don't have time this morning to do an exposition on these verses, but you see the subject of the text, the nation of Israel and their holy city, Jerusalem. The prophecy goes on. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed one, the ruler, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's a total of how many weeks? 69 weeks, right? It will be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. After those 62 weeks, the anointed one will be cut off. We'll have nothing. The people of the coming ruler will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come with a flood, and until the end, there will be war. Desolations are decreed. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering, and the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. That's a lot, isn't it? It's a lot. And like I said, we don't have time this morning to do a full exposition of that passage. But I want you to understand some things from this passage. If you were with us a couple years ago now, almost 2 years ago, you remember our study in the book of Daniel. And you will remember that the word weeks that we just read that's mentioned here are technically the word sevens. 77s. So Daniel's prophecy is a reference to 77s, as it turns out, to 77s of years, for a total span of 490 years. The period in consideration spans from the Persian king Artaxerxes and his decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem up and through the Messiah's kingdom. This panorama of years, I don't know if you noticed, includes three distinct periods of time within the whole. First, there are seven sevens, or 49 years. It's possibly closing out Nehemiah's career in the rebuilding of Jerusalem, as well as the end of the ministry of Malachi and the close of the Old Testament. And then second, there are the 62 sevens, or 434 more years. Now we have a total so far of 483 years, leading up to what we would call the first advent, or the first coming of Messiah. Dear ones, the presentation of Messiah as King occurred on Palm Sunday. This prophecy of Daniel was fulfilled at the triumphal entry on the 10th day of Nisan, AD 30. We can date this because of knowing the Jewish calendar and the events that are mentioned in the Gospel. Then Daniel's prophecy goes on to explain that Messiah will be cut off. And this is a common Old Testament Jewish reference to death. Now we know the story that right after his presentation and coming as Messiah, as king, he was cut off quickly, right? Within a week. And then the prophecy of Daniel goes on, and sometime later will come the final 7 years, or that 70th week, as some refer to it. And as you read the text of Daniel 9, you recognize that as the period of the reign of the Antichrist. That final period of 7 years is the tribulation period described to us in the book of Revelation. So I hope you're still with me. The date of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday was the 10th of Nisan, AD 30, exactly 483 years after the decree of Artaxerxes mentioned in the verses from Daniel. Isn't that remarkable? Amen. Triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on such a precise date fulfills this remarkable prophecy of Daniel, a coronation from prophecy. Verse 5 of our text in Matthew 21 is from Isaiah 62, 11 and Zechariah 9, 9. Both of those Old Testament passages are from eschatological contexts that tell us about the great deliverer coming to rescue the nation of Israel. These are messianic prophecies that find their ultimate fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 62, 11, the beginning of that verse. Look, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to daughter Zion, look, your salvation is coming. That's exactly why Matthew quotes the verse. He's explaining to his readers, his Jewish readers, that day Jesus came as your king, and he came to bring you salvation. Matthew references this prophetic word from Isaiah to emphasize the significance of Jesus' arrival to Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. He also quotes from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your kingdom is coming to you. Your king, rather, is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Unlike Alexander the Great and other ancient conquering kings, we could mention King Jesus comes riding on a donkey colt. Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 on that first Palm Sunday. If the Jews of the first century had been alert, they would have been looking for someone from the line of David. Did you notice in Zechariah 9:9 the four components of this verse that describe the character of Messiah, King of Israel? Number one, Messiah is king. Number two, Messiah is just. Number three, Messiah brings salvation. And number four, Messiah is humble, as we've already mentioned. The precise fulfillment of these messianic prophecies should not have escaped the notice of the Jewish crowds. It is appropriate that they respond with titles and accolades fit only for the Messiah. Now, here's something I want you to think about. So just as the prophecies I've referred to and many others that I could mention were fulfilled with precision, exactness, and detail, so too will the future prophecies of King Jesus be fulfilled with precision, exactness, and detail. Count on it. A coronation from prophecy. Here's the third observation I'd like to make on our text here in Matthew 21 this morning. A coronation by people. A coronation by people. Look at verses 6 down to verse 10. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its colt. Then they laid their clothes on them and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, "Who is this?" The text tells us as Jesus came into Jerusalem, there were people everywhere. People everywhere. As you read the text, you find out as Jesus was coming into town, there were people already lining and filling the streets ahead of him. We know from Matthew and the other Gospels that all behind him, there was another huge mass of people, and all around him, people everywhere. We just read here in these verses, of course, that the disciples were there. The disciples were there. This is the close group of men and women who had spent the last number of years learning from the Master, and especially the 12 and others representing him throughout the land of Israel. They removed their outer cloaks and placed them on the backs of the young donkey. The bright colors of their cloaks and robes would give the colt the appearance of bearing the trimmings of royalty. And they were saying by this gesture, "This Jesus, he is our king." Then there was the Galilean crowd that was there. Those were not people from Jerusalem. They were people from the north country. They were distinct from the citizens of Jerusalem. I think verse 11, as we'll see in a minute, points that out. So these crowds had been following Jesus for weeks and months, and they were thrilled at the prospect of Jesus riding into the holy city as king. They had heard his unparalleled exposition of spiritual truths, and they had listened to his captivating stories, and they had seen the magnificent manifestation of miraculous power through healing, exorcism, and more, all at his hand. Then, of course, there was the Jerusalem crowd that was there. We're told there in verse 10, the whole city was in an uproar. We'll look more at that phrase in just a few moments. But the citizens of Jerusalem apparently didn't fully really understand what was going on, did they? But they couldn't help but be attracted to the activity and the noise of the crowd. The text tells us there was this very large crowd spread their clothes on the road as a symbolic act. Spreading one's garments on the street was an ancient act of homage reserved for high royalty. This clearly indicates they recognized Jesus' claim to be King of the Jews. As their clothes were under his feet, they were pledging to submit to them, to submit to him, rather, as their king. The text tells us others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. This particular demonstration on the part of the people was reminiscent of the celebration when Judas Maccabeus liberated Israel from Antiochus Epiphanes IV back in 164 BC. It suggests to us that the crowd expected a similar military coup and emancipation from the Roman Empire by Jesus. However, such exultant exhilaration was short-lived. The coronation of King Jesus by the masses was fickle and fainting at best, a coronation by people. And then the final verses of the passage, verses 9 to 11, notice with me what I'd like to call a coronation of praise. A coronation of praise. Look at these verses. Verse 9, then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The expressions of praise that we read here come from the Old Testament Psalms, specifically Psalm 118. This acclamation is from the larger collection of what are known as the Hallel Psalms. That's Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. These were used by the people as they would travel to and arrive in Jerusalem in anticipation of Passover. And here, do you notice they expressly attribute this particular quote from Psalm 118 to our Lord Jesus? The crowd shouted Psalm 118, verse 26, we're told. Now the heart of Psalm 118 is God's deliverance of his people. Maybe you, for those of you taking notes, you might want to write down Psalm 118, verses 13 to 14 to notice that. And then they eventually indeed cry out to him, verses 15 to 21 of Psalm 118. But notice, the deliverance they seek will come, to be sure, but not in the time and the way the Palm Sunday crowd had imagined. Now look at what they said. The beginning of verse 9, it says, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The word Hosanna, we know the word Hosanna. I don't know how many of us really know what it means. But it simply means save now. Save now. It's an exclamation. And they say, "Save now, Son of David." That's what they're saying. It's a messianic acknowledgement that only the Messiah, the Son of David, would be able to save them. And they're calling out to Jesus, "Save now, Son of David." I don't know how many of them even realized that he really was the Son of David, but the people felt that day like the messianic kingdom of David was about to be established by the Lord Jesus. Look at the end of verse 9. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Some of those of you who are my generation can't help but maybe think of Michael W. Smith's song, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." Oh, yeah, you know it. Yeah. Anyway, I'm sure the crowd was singing their version of that. The people acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the name of the Lord. I thought about doing the whole message just on that phrase, in the name of the Lord, and what that means, but we'll do that maybe in another time. They say that Jesus Christ has come in the name of the Lord. And then they say, Hosanna in the highest heaven. This is a statement where the people express their wish that their praise be heard by God in heaven. The other gospel writers tell us that the praise and adoration of boys and girls was particularly prominent in the celebration, much to the disappointment and disgust of the Jewish religious leaders. They demanded that Jesus silence the children and the rest of the crowd. We don't want to have any of this going on. And Jesus told them, I'm sure with sheer delight on his face and in his voice, he told them the pure praise of boys and girls would not be silenced. Because if they were silenced, the very rocks would cry out in praise to their Creator and King. And of course, the religious leaders understood what Jesus was saying. That's me. I'm Creator. I'm King. In verse 10, it says that when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, who is this? That word uproar is an interesting, very significant word. It means to agitate, to shake, with the idea of shock, to cause to tremble with fear, to raise a commotion. That's what happened on Palm Sunday. Caught up in the crowd behavior, celebration, and exhilaration, the people of Jerusalem ask, what's going on anyway? Who is this guy? What is this all about? It's perhaps a bit amusing to me that they didn't recognize Jesus and his message and ministry. However, it saddens me that the inhabitants of Jerusalem were so ill-informed. Rather than enter into understanding and joyous celebration and acclamation of Jesus as King, like the boys and girls and the Galilean crowds, they're confused. They're confused by the hustle and bustle of it all. Verse 11, the people answer. And I believe this is the Galilean crowds that had been traveling with Jesus in recent days. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Sort of like, duh. Don't you watch CNN and Fox News? Although this explanation on the part of the crowd may reflect, I believe, an inadequate view of the Lord Jesus, nonetheless, Jesus is functioning as a prophet in this context, and not only as a prophet, but as King. Now remember this, when all is said and done, the applause of people is of little value. We make a mistake when we test the winds of popular opinion and seek the mere approval of the masses to determine true spiritual success. As we come to find out, reading through the various gospel accounts of Holy Week, within that week of Palm Sunday, the changing multitude simply joined the cry of the day. Today, Hosanna! Hosanna! But just 5 more days later, crucify him! Crucify him! Crowds often seem to approve of the gospel, but few become consistent disciples. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved and stirred. Some perhaps were moved with joy, those who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Some others, obviously, confused. And still others, like the Pharisees, were moved with envy and hate. So were the various notions in the minds of the people upon the approach of Christ's kingdom. A coronation of praise. But let me ask you this. What about us? What about us? What is our response to King Jesus? On this Palm Sunday 2024, do we see Jesus as King, crowned in peace? Do we recognize Jesus as King, crowned from the very prophetic words of Old Testament Scripture? Do we acknowledge Jesus as King, crowned, truly crowned among his loyal subjects? Do we welcome Jesus as King, crowned with our voices of authentic praise and worship? What are the lessons in all of this for each of us? In observing the act of the disciples and the crowd in putting their clothes on the back of that donkey colt and laying them along the roadway before the approaching King Jesus, I've had to wonder if we are as quick to let loose of our material possessions and resources in service and homage to our King Jesus. Dear ones, we must not think that the clothes on our backs or anything else we possess are so dear to us that we don't want to part with them for the service of God's Christ, King Jesus. The chief priests and the elders of the people would afterwards join with a multitude that abused Jesus while he was on his cross, but none of them joined the multitude that honored him on Palm Sunday. Those that take Christ for their King must lay their all under his feet. Let me ask you to reject mere verbal recognition of Christ as King that's as fickle as that first Palm Sunday crowd. Words and emotion are not enough, dear ones. A life laid down at the feet of King Jesus is what his sovereign rule requires. What does it mean for me to crown Jesus King of my life? When I crown Jesus King of my life, Jesus is King of my thoughts and attitudes. When I crown Jesus as King of my life, Jesus is the King of all my resources. That is, King, he is King of my time. He's King of my talent. He's King of my treasure. And he's King even of my relational ties. When I crown Jesus King of my life, Jesus is King of my aspirations and longings. When I crown Jesus as King of my life, Jesus is King of my intellect, my emotional sensibility, and my will itself. When I crown Jesus as King of my life, Jesus is just that. He's King of my life. I think of that Easter hymn we often sing, usually on Good Friday. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Someone has put it this way: Jesus is either Lord of all or not at all. Lord of all or not at all. Actually, this is the only way Jesus is King, by the way. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. There is no other option, whether we acknowledge it or not. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. But let me implore you to be sure that you bow to him now and always and in all things. For the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the praise and glory of God the Father. Then it won't be a matter of choice. You see, the first time King Jesus came offering salvation, and that is the divine order of things, we shall never know the full power of Christ's salvation until we have welcomed him to our hearts as King. But let me remind you of an important truth from God's Word, the Bible. Like I said, the first time Jesus came as a humble king, he came in peace, offering salvation. The next time Jesus comes, and it is just as sure as the word about his first coming. The next time Jesus comes, and I believe it will be soon, Jesus will come as judge. And either you will be coming with him and his holy angels as part of his court of judgment, or you will become one of those who is judged. I hope you remember the big idea. I really don't know what else to say about Palm Sunday. I crown Jesus King of my life. I crown Jesus King of my life now. I crown Jesus King of my life today. I crown Jesus King of my life always. And I crown Jesus King of my life in all things. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, we crown you King. We have already crowned you King with our praise this morning. That's especially easy to do when Adriel and the worship team lead us well in the singing of your praise. When we hear the other voices around us lifting to call you King, Lord, and Savior, it's not very much unlike that Palm Sunday. We get caught up in the crowd moment. But Lord, words and songs and emotion are not enough. Would you be pleased, our dear Lord Jesus, King, Lord, Savior, to speak to each and every heart here in the worship center and those watching via our live stream? To let them know where they stand with you as King. King Jesus, you know how as Americans we resist the idea of a king. We resist the idea of somebody having sovereign and absolute control over us. It may be an American ideal, but it is not a Christian ideal. As Christians, you, Jesus, are Savior, Lord, and King. And either this is true in our lives, or it's not. Oh, Great One, would you help us to see you afresh and anew today? For some of us, coming on Palm Sunday is just a routine. We've been doing this for so many years. But today, King Jesus, would you, through your word and through the work of the Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to us afresh and anew? Would you help each one of us come and bow the knee to you and allow you to be King of it all? And for those who may be here in the worship center or watching via the live stream, if you don't know Christ as King, would you search out myself or would Pastor Dan or Pastor David or anybody else here, and we would be glad to sit down with God's Word and show you how you can know with absolute certainty that the one who came to save will save you. And at his second coming, you can escape judgment. This is my prayer for each and every one of us. And now we gladly stand and worship you, Great One, with all that we are, not just our voices, but all that is within us. May we praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Lord Jehovah, save us. Lord Jehovah, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And now you know why I say just about every week, walk with the King. Be a blessing. Yeah, just remember, folks, if you can help out in the gymatorium and help set up tables and chairs for the luncheon tomorrow, that'd be a big, big help. Thank you so much.